Well, let me add my welcome to those you've already received. If you're a visitor guest, it is such a joy to have you here with us. And of course, to my CA family, great to be with you as well. Whether you're here now, whether you're catching this on the north side of the street or online or through our Christian Assembly app, it is great to be with you. Well, this weekend we were supposed to have Keith Jenkins with us. I need to give you a little update. Keith has an adult daughter named Keisha who recently had a kidney transplant. And some complications arose this week, and Keith texted me and said, I'm trying to do both things, what do I do? And we said, just stay and be with your family, and we'll reschedule you another time to come be with us. And so that's what our plan is. Keisha is doing a bit better. I got an update today than she was a few days ago, but she's not completely out of the woods, and so we want to be praying for her. So be praying for Keisha and her husband, Seth. Her husband, Seth, was actually the donor that gave his kidney to Keisha, his wife. And then you want to pray for Keith and Coco Jenkins, just as they're keeping their daughter in prayers. We want to do that as well. We'll have a moment. We'll have a time to pray in just a moment. Well, so what we are doing is we are going to kick off our brand new series 1 week early called Running with the Giants, How Their Faith Then Can Build Your Faith Now. One of the most iconic chapters in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11, which starts off by saying this in verse 1. It says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and an assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. And then that whole chapter in chapter 11 of Hebrews basically gives kind of a one-sentence summary, kind of one at a time, of stories of people who are what I would call the giants or the heroes in the faith. And it does so, it says, so that hearing their story then will give you faith for your story now. And so after an entire chapter of these kind of one-sentence summaries of the giants of the faith, Hebrews continues in chapter 12 and says this, therefore, now anytime it says therefore, you got to figure out what it is therefore, right? So it's therefore, meaning in light of everything that was just said in the previous chapter, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And here's the phrase, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. So what we're going to do for the next 8 weeks is each week we're going to pick out one person from the Bible who has run their race. They're cheering us on as we run our race, and we're going to, in a sense, pull them out of the crowd that's cheering us on, and we're going to look at their life and hear a little bit of what they would say to us about how to run our race with the perseverance that God wants us to have. Each of these different stories, what we're going to see is that God can use the faith of just one person to make a difference. And so today, we kick off the brand new series with a story of one woman whose life was pretty disappointing by the time we meet her. So let me just ask you, wherever you are right now, have you ever felt disappointed by life? Sure you have. We all have, right? Some of you feel disappointed by life even right now. And one of the things I love about this woman's story is that disappointment was the situation when God met her, but that is not where God left her by the end of her story. So we're going to consider that, but before we do, let's pray. So Father, we thank you for your goodness, and even now my heart runs towards Keisha, and so we pray for Keisha, Lord, and Seth, we pray for a full recovery for Keisha, pray for Keith and Coco, and as they are just praying and contending for a full recovery of their daughter. We ask that you would do that. Lord, as we come now to your word, as we begin this new series, would you speak to us from the lives of these giants of the faith so that we can run with perseverance the race that you've marked out for each one of us. Lord, for those who don't know you, that are within the sound of my voice, may they come to know you and see how faith can make all the difference in their story, in their life, we pray. Those who already know you, Lord, would you speak and deepen, energize and strengthen our vision of who you are, the goodness of your plan for us, and the greatness of your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. If you're catching it online, the notes are there for you as well as in the app. You can fill out the teaching notes as we go together throughout our time. Well, let me give you a little context to this story. The people of Israel are about to cross the Jordan River into the land that God had promised to give to the Israelites. Moses is now gone, and Joshua is now the leader. So we pick up the story in Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. This is what it says. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go, look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." Jericho was the largest city in the land. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, let's just pause the story there. Rahab, I would argue, from this little bit of context, is not having a great beginning to her story. Life has been pretty disappointing for her to this point. She lives in Jericho, the largest, most influential city in the land of Canaan. And God had promised to give this land to the Israelites in part, according to God's word, because of the wickedness of the people who were living in the land. In fact, in Leviticus 18, God explains why he's about to bring judgment on the people of Jericho by bringing in the Israelites, and eventually they're going to have the battle of Jericho, which the Israelites are going to win through God's power. In Leviticus 18, it tells us that their wickedness includes a long list of sexual distortions and perversions. And I don't want to get too graphic here, but let me just say, the Bible is not always G-rated, in case you didn't know that, right? It includes, in Leviticus 18, you can read it on your own later, it includes a list of their sexual practices, including having sex with close family members, having sex with their own children and their own grandchildren, even having sex with animals. I mean, this was a distorted, perverted, sexualized culture. The people of Jericho also made a practice of killing children, choosing to kill infants because they believed that would lead to a better life for them, because they worshiped a pagan god named Molech. All of this is detestable to God, which he says in Leviticus 18. And God has been long-suffering, we're told, with these wicked people. And yet, time and time again, they are not changing. They are set, and they are not willing to change, and so now the time of judgment has come for them. He's going to give the land to the Israelites, and he's going to defeat the city of Jericho, the most influential city. He's going to defeat them in battle. So Rahab now is living in this city in the middle of one of the most wicked cities in all of human history. And not only that, but Rahab is a prostitute. Now, over the course of pastoring the last couple decades, I have met a number of women who have been prostitutes at some point in their lives. And they have all told me the same thing. They've all said to me, no woman ever says, you know what I really hope I end up doing? I really hope I end up turning tricks just to get by. And so it's fair to believe that Rahab isn't really excited about her life situation, that life's been pretty disappointing for her. She's in the middle of a wicked city, probably doing something that she's not really choosing or wanting to do, being marginalized even in this wicked culture and disappointed in life. And her story with God starts from this very bad, very disappointing set of circumstances. So we're going to go running with this giant of the faith named Rahab. And the first thing that we see from Rahab's race that can help us is this. Number one is, with God, great stories can start from bad beginnings. Some of you are right in the middle of a bad beginning right now. You're facing something that is dark or depressing or hard or discouraging. You may not be a prostitute, but darkness can take many forms. Maybe you're facing chronic depression, chronic anxiety. Maybe your business is falling apart and you're facing a financial bankruptcy. Maybe your family is on shaky ground, or your health or the health of a loved one doesn't look so great right now. Maybe you're experiencing dark spiritual attacks. Sometimes, you know, a bad beginning can just start out with you being bored in life. just going through the motions, numbing yourself. But God is searching for people, back then as well as now. God is searching for people who are ready for their bad beginning to turn into a great story by faith. Notice here, Rahab wasn't looking for God. She wasn't looking for the spies to come to her place, but God in his providence planned for their paths to cross Rahab's path. God comes searching for Rahab. Likewise, God is coming searching for you as well. And when that happens, the only question then is this: will you let God write the rest of your story? Faith is the willingness to let God begin to write your story from this moment today. No matter how bad your past has been, no matter how bad and how dark the circumstances have been from your beginning, will you let God begin to write the story of the future of your life? Or maybe some of you, you've already made that decision and you're letting God write your story. And now you need to help others know that with God, great stories can start from bad beginnings. One of the things that breaks my heart the most is when people get trapped in a bad beginning. And then they spend the rest of their life saying, well, now I can't move forward because of what happened then. With God, you can do it. God can help you. He can heal you. With wise counselors, with prayer, with God's word, your bad beginning doesn't have to result in a bad ending. With God, great stories can start from bad beginnings. Because God is searching for people that will say yes whenever the moment comes, when he sends someone into your story. 2 weeks ago, I needed to buy a suit for my oldest son because it was a winter formal. And he's 16 and he's never had a suit, but he's like, I need to get a suit. So we go to a store. We go to Men's Warehouse right over here in Glendale. And, you know, I'm explaining to him kind of how the deal works with suits. And the clerk is a 24-year-old woman who is helping us. And I'm going to call her name wasn't Mary, but I'm going to call her Mary. And Mary's allergies are bothering her. And so every time she sneezes very loudly. And then she immediately uses the Lord's name in vain over and over again, very, very loudly. Now, I have now picked out this suit with my 16-year-old son, and we are trying to decide about shoes, like if he can wear my shoes that I have at home or if he needs a new pair of shoes. So she's hoping to sell us the shoes, and I'm balking at how expensive these shoes are. So she says, well, you know, he could wear them for more than just the formal, Dad. He says, like, I guess he could wear them to church or something. Now, I didn't have the heart to tell her that I wear Adidas to church, but I just was like, all right. But then after she says, you know, well, he could wear them to church or something, she says, does anyone even go to church anymore? That's what she says, right? Now, I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed, but even in that moment, I can sense God going, So the spies thought that they were on a mission to scope out a city, but God crossed their path with Rahab. I was on a mission to get my 16-year-old a suit, and now God crossed my path with this woman who's wondering if anybody even goes to church anymore. God is searching for people to be in their story. God is searching for you. Will you let God write his story for you? So I say to the woman, well, actually, I'm a pastor. And when I said that, her eyes got big like she just saw a ghost. So then she proceeds to tell me how she was kicked out of a small church in New England when she was younger for something that she was involved in. So we have a discussion, including me sharing about, you know, I don't think it's an accident that God has brought me here tonight to buy this suit. And so I said, I want you to know, look, I don't know all the ins and outs of all the details of what happened back then at that other church. I just want you to know that God loves you and that people matter to God and that God, maybe just maybe, planned you to work tonight and me to come tonight to get this suit, but maybe it's not about a suit. Maybe it's about you knowing that God loves you. Maybe that's why he's brought me here. So we have a discussion, and she begins to soften. Because initially she was very kind of angry about the church. And then she says this. She says, well, I've been wanting to go back to church, but I don't know where to begin. She says, strangely, some of my closest friends are Christians, but they've never invited me to join them. If you're a Christian, did you hear that? Christians, I love you and you drive me nuts. Here's what drives me nuts about you. So many times people say, well, I don't know what I should say. I don't know what I should do. I'm afraid I'm going to push them away if I say the wrong thing. If you say nothing, you might be pushing them away. Because here's the thing about non-Christians. They basically know that if you're a Christian, you should be loving them and inviting them to church. It's not a secret. Even non-Christians know that that's what Christians should be doing. So if you are a Christian and you don't do that under the name of I don't want to push them away, you might be pushing them away. Just like this girl is wondering, but they're Christians, but they never invite me to join them. So I said, well, you're in luck. I'm inviting you to join me. And I'm inviting you to join me right here at Christian Assembly. And I gave her the website and the hashtag, and I told her where it was. And there was a line behind us because now we're at the counter with the register. And she said, I tell you what, you've made me curious about your church. I'm definitely going to look up the website. I'm definitely going to check out the hashtag. And I might just join you. And Mary, you know, if you are here this weekend, that you're not, your name isn't Mary, but Mary, if you're here this weekend, I want you to come and find me and say hi to you. Now, others are waiting, so she rings up the suit that we bought without the shoes. I didn't get upsold. Then she does something unexpected. She said, you know, because you guys are so nice and listen to me, I decided to give you my manager's discount of 45% off the suit. Right? Now, here's the point. The point isn't like, wow, you got to save money on a suit. That's amazing. Like, if that's what you got out of the story, you missed the story. The point is that God is searching for her. And the point is that this little conversation that started out with, I was kicked out of a church, and does anybody even go to church anymore? And I don't really like the church. Then became, my friends go to church, but they don't invite me. Then it became about, wow, God maybe does love me, and maybe I can't believe you're actually a pastor, and do those people even exist anymore? And now I'm going to check it out. And by the way, I want to give you this discount. Now that discount, it wasn't about the money. It was, I believe, just me, I believe it was her saying, my heart has been softened, and I want to do something to bless you. You have blessed me by telling me about the love of God and inviting me. I mean, I felt the healing presence of God break out in a men's warehouse store in Glendale. God is searching for Mary to be in his story. Now, Mary will need to decide if she will have the faith to let God write her story. She had a bad beginning with church. She's had a bad beginning with Christian friends that didn't invite her to come with them to their church. But with God, bad beginnings by faith can result in great endings. We also have to do the same thing. We have to decide what we're going to do. Rahab faces the same decision. The king of Jericho sends a message to Rahab asking if spies have visited and where the spies are. Rahab hides the spies because she believes God. She believes that God is going to give Jericho to the Israelites. She knows that judgment is coming. She knows that God is going to destroy Jericho, the city she lives in the battle with the Israelites. So in Joshua 2:8, this is what it says. Before the spies laid down for the night, she went up on the roof. That's where they were sleeping. The spies were, and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, meaning the people of Jericho, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came up out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. I love this. Do you see what God is doing here? God is now using an immoral outsider to give faith to the Israelites that what God promised that he would do, namely that he would give them the land, that actually in reality that's going to happen, because this woman is saying, actually we're terrified. We're terrified of you. You see, her beginning isn't so great, but she's already being used by God for his good purposes, because with God, great stories can begin from a bad beginning if you will trust him. Brings me to the second thing, which is this. God makes the way for us to be in his story, but it always requires actions empowered by trusting God's goodness. Living by faith requires acting on faith. Faith without actions is not faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says it this way. See, the enemy is puffed up, his desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by faith. What that means is faith is not only a doctrinal creed that you intellectually assent to, it is how those doctrines create a different life when you act on them and live them out. The righteous will live by faith. That means not just that one day you will be saved for life after death, but you are saved for life before death as well. That your faith is for right now. That your faith will create a different tomorrow as you step all in with God. It means that you have a different story and you will make different decisions than if you face tomorrow without faith. You will live differently and act differently with faith than without faith tomorrow. Our stories become different when we act on faith. If you're a Christian, think of all the actions you have taken because you believe God. What are they? Do you remember the first time you ever prayed? That was an act of faith. Right in the middle of Hebrews 11, of the Giants Hall of Fame, we get this in verse 6. It says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So praying means that you believe that he exists and that he's going to reward you for seeking him. Some of you signing up for a retreat is an act of faith. How so? Well, if you really believe that God exists and that going on the retreat is a way for you to seek him and that it's going to be a good experience, that he's going to reward you for that, for the sacrifices you make to go on that retreat, that he has something good for you at that retreat, then you register for the retreat. That's an act of faith. Maybe for some of you, it's the first time you've ever gone on a retreat. I know we already have first-timers signed up for both our men's and our women's retreat. In fact, just last night, I had a 16-year-old student who thanked me for the fact that we do retreats. Because he told me, he said, I felt lonely. And I decided to go on the last student retreat. And it was at the retreat that some of the other guys kind of took me under their wing. And now I went from being lonely to feeling like I have a band of brothers that I'm doing my high school life with. And that happened, God's work, through a retreat. Yeah, we can applaud God's good work on that. For those of you who give tithes and offerings, do you remember the first time you ever gave money back to God? I remember. I did it, and I was a kid, and I didn't even have a job. And I remember thinking, like, am I really going to do this? Am I really going to put this 25 cents in this offering? Am I really going to do this? But I did, and I was trusting that God was generous, that I wasn't going to end up on the short end of the stick, and that I couldn't outgive God. And guess what? God has proven that to be true in my life. Do you remember the first time you really shared your faith? If you're a Christian, the first time you said, okay, I'm going to share my faith with one of my non-Christian friends. That is an act of faith when you begin to do that. I remember what that was for me. I was in 9th grade. His name is Mike McDonald. We played soccer together, and I was so nervous because Mike was a buddy of mine, but he was also like a raging pothead. And so I was like, I don't really know kind of if he's going to be into any of this stuff. And what if Mike asks me all sorts of hard questions? And what if he thinks I'm lame? And what if I lose the friendship? Have you ever noticed that we ask what if, and we always fill in the blank with a whole bunch of negative stuff? Well, what if I lose the friendship? What if I push him away? What if he thinks I'm lame? Sometimes faith is as simple as filling in the blank of what if with something good that God might do. trusting that God maybe could do something good and work in good ways. So there I am as a ninth grader. And I start asking these faith-fueled questions. Well, what if God put me in Mike's life because God wants me to share about Jesus with him? And what if God is searching for Mike? And what if I'm the person that God has put here to do that? And what if Mike comes to Christ? And what if that actually makes our friendship stronger? And what if he comes to Christ and then he eventually goes to college and is an engineer and God touches him even more and then he ends up becoming a pastor? And what if I end up becoming a pastor as well? And what if one day I'm leading a church in Los Angeles and what if one day he ends up leading a church in Jacksonville, Florida? And what if the people in the church that I serve are so generous that they give money for matching grants to inspire other churches and other cities to pay off medical debt and the poor for their city? And what if one day I pick up the phone and I'm going to call this guy Mike and I'm going to form a partnership with him between our congregation and his congregation and we're going to pay off all the medical debt for all the poor in the entire city of Jacksonville, Florida? What if we did all that because people will matter to God? And guess what? I did share my faith with Mike, and Mike did come to Christ, and he is now a senior pastor of a church in Jacksonville, Florida. And I did call him, and guess what? Jacksonville, Florida is one of the 10 cities where we're going to be canceling all of the medical debt for the poor in Jesus' name. Amazing what God will do with the faith of a ninth grader on a soccer field if you will just believe that on the other side of the what if, put something positive in there every once in a while. Believe that God is good and he wants to do something good. Believe that God is searching for people. God wants to write an unbelievable story with your life, but it requires you to take actions that you would have never taken if you didn't have faith. The life God has for you is created by faith. Christian, let me ask you, what is it for you? How has your faith created a life that you are living because you are taking action steps that you would never have taken if you were not a person of faith? And let me ask you, what is your next step of faith? Rahab asked the spies to ensure that she and her loved ones are saved from death when the battle comes. And the spies agree. But then they add something in verse 17. It says this, "Before they left, the men told her, 'We will be bound by the oath that we have taken only if you follow these instructions.'" The oath was to secure her life and the life of her loved ones. "When we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down." So through she lived in the walls of Jericho. And so, hey, you need to have this scarlet rope hanging from the window so we know which window and where you are. "And all of your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all of your relatives, they must be here inside the house. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on the people inside this house, we will accept responsibility for their death. If you betray us, however," meaning if you give us away to the king of Jericho and they catch us, "if you betray us, however, we are not bound by this oath in any ways." "She says, 'I accept your terms,'" Rahab replied. She sent them on the way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. So Rahab's faith creates a house of salvation in the midst of judgment. Not only for her, but for her loved ones that have enough faith to come into the house. It's marked by a scarlet rope. The scarlet rope symbolizes and foreshadows the covering of Christ. It's a kind of Passover, much like the Israelites had when they left Egypt. Get in the home. And when the blood of the lamb is over the doorway, then the angel of the Lord will pass over that house and death won't come into that house. Get into the house and mark it with a scarlet rope. See, Rahab's life is different because of her faith, and that faith impacted her loved ones as well. But they had to decide to believe her and come into the house as well. When the battle comes, she and her loved ones are spared because of their faith, of her faith in action. James 2:24 says it this way, "So you see, we are shown to be right with God by what we do, not by faith alone." Rahab the prostitute is another example. She was shown to be right with God by her actions when she hid those messengers and sent them safely away by a different road. Just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. The third thing that we see is this. God's story always has a redemptive ending. It is better than you can imagine. Consider the story of Rahab. Rahab thought the best that she could hope for was that she and her loved ones would be saved from death during the Battle of Jericho. And that obviously was a really great thing to hope for. And she was, and they were. Like, imagine, like, the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, except the one little section that has the scarlet robe hanging out of it. But God had further plans for her that far exceeded her wildest hope. Giving your life to Jesus is not the end of your spiritual journey. It's the beginning. Sometimes people will say to me, well, Tom, I gave my life to Jesus, and now I'm just hanging on, and I'm just hanging, and I'm hoping, and I'm waiting to go to heaven. I gave my life to Jesus. I'm hoping to get to heaven. Really? Because then you're missing out on the plans that God has for you right now. He has so much more for you right now than you can even imagine. Let me use Rahab's life to show you what I mean. After the Battle of Jericho, Rahab ends up marrying a man named Salmon. And this pagan woman living in a wicked city with no husband, who's forced into prostitution, ends up in a loving family living amongst the people of Israel. But God's plan continues. Fast forward 1,400 years after Rahab lived, and Rahab's name again appears in the scriptures, only this time it's in the genealogy of Jesus compiled by Matthew. See, God doesn't just save from the Battle of Jericho. He makes Rahab one of the great, 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 and many more greats, grandmothers of Jesus. In fact, Matthew mentions in the genealogy of Jesus 39 grandfathers in the genealogy, but he also mentions four grandmothers. And Rahab is one of them. Why does Matthew do that? Remember Matthew's story. He was a tax collector. Here are the four grandmothers that are mentioned: Rahab, Tamar, Ruth, and Uriah's wife. Don't even say Bathsheba, it says Uriah's wife. And what is God wanting us to know? By including Rahab, God wants us to know that God will use you regardless of your past. By including Tamar, God wants you to know that God will forgive your darkest sins. By including Ruth, God wants you to know God will not leave out anyone who wants to be in. And by including Uriah's wife, known as Bathsheba, God can heal any situation. God is inviting you to be part of his story. You have to say yes. If we could pull Rahab out of the cheering section and interview her, I think she would give us these words of encouragement from her faith to strengthen us to run our race now. She would say, when God shows up and invites you to be part of his story, join him. When God wants to surprise you with his love, accept him. When God wants you to love others with your actions, serve him. And when God signs his name to your story, thank him. Listen, listen. Stop resisting and rationalizing and excusing and discounting what God wants to do with you. Tom, you don't understand. My life is a mess. Here's what I would say back to that. You can't spell Messiah without mess. Great endings start from bad beginnings with God by faith. Consider the giants of the faith. None of them were perfect. Abraham was old, Jacob was insecure, Leah was unattractive, Joseph was abused, Moses stuttered, Gideon was poor, Samson was codependent, David had an affair and all kinds of family problems, Elijah was suicidal, Jeremiah was depressed, Jonah was reluctant, Naomi was a widow, John the Baptist was eccentric to say the least, Peter was impulsive, Martha worried a lot, Zacchaeus was a cheater, Thomas had doubts, Paul had poor health, and Timothy was very timid. That is quite a variety of misfits, but God used each of them in his story because they said yes. Rahab had a bad beginning with a lot of disappointment in her life, but she had a great ending because of the God who searched for her. And by faith, she acted and trusted God to write the rest of her story. Your bad beginning doesn't disqualify you from a great ending. Trust God in a fresh way. Put faith into action. Do the next thing he's telling you to do. And be prepared to be surprised by the ending that God will write, because it'll be way better than you could ever imagine. The faith of just one person can make a huge difference. And when you give your life all in completely to God, he can do more with it than you could ever imagine, just like he did with Rahab. Let's pray. Worship teams can come on up. Maybe you are right in the middle of a bad beginning right now. And listen, here are the options. You can either stew in it for the rest of your life, or you can bring that bad beginning to God. Or maybe you're not right in the middle of your bad beginning, but you've let that bad beginning control you for too long, and now it's time to bring them to God. Some of you, you need to hear that God is searching for you. Today is the day that you can say yes to Jesus. Don't put it off anymore. Don't discount and excuse and rationalize. God is searching for you. Will you say yes to him? Will you let him write the story he has for you by faith, believing that he's good, believing that he's not done with you, believing that your past doesn't disqualify you from what God wants to do with you? And if that's you right now, just say, God, I'm all in. I'm saying yes to you. I'm hanging the scarlet rope out of my window. I'm pointing to the cross and saying, let what Jesus has done apply to me. Include me in your community and write the story you have for me. Others of you, what is God asking you to do by faith? What action step is he asking you to take? By faith, you can build the faith of others just like Rahab did for spies. Who around you is God saying, build that person's faith? Tom, don't just look for a suit. You're not just looking for a suit. I'm looking for Mary, and I've sent you here. Build her faith. Give her a fresh start to believe that God is good and for her and not against her. By faith, you can have an impact on your family just like Rahab did. My family, they're not believers. Well, her family probably wasn't either because they lived in the most wicked city in all of human history. But they became believers when they stepped in to the house of salvation. By faith, you can have the courage to stand for God. You can speak up. You don't have to be quiet anymore. Don't let somebody say of you, well, I'm friends with these Christians, but they never invite me to go with them. And lastly, let me ask you, will you let yourself get excited about how God is going to use your story of faith far beyond what you could imagine? To just say, God, I don't know exactly how this is all going to unfold, but I know with you, God, with your goodness and your power, it's going to be great. Because if you can take a marginalized prostitute in a wicked city that was an enemy of God, and you can turn her into a person of faith that becomes the great, 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 many more greats grandmother of Jesus, well, then you're going to do something great with my faith and my story as well, too. Believe for the first time or believe again that God is good and he is powerful and he wants to write a redemptive story with you. So God, I pray now, would you encourage us from the giant in the faith named Rahab? And may the faith that was in her story then teach us how to live and run our race now with the same kind of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.